Christian church is one who takes the vast majority of its cues from the New Testament. We're people who believe that our faith finds its written foundations in the text of the New Testament. For on these pages we read about Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. On these pages we find written reflections on the things we hold dear to our understanding of God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church. One of the prominent features of the New Testament is that the genre of writing that is featured most prominently in the New Testament, that is the genre of epistle or letter. Yes, you know, dear Mary, to whom it may concern, greetings, etc. Letter writing is what we find mostly in the New Testament. You know, letter writing isn't all that popular anymore for several reasons, but among them, technology and texting and email and social media has provided a quick and convenient and easy way for us to communicate with thousands of people all over the world in a matter of seconds and minutes. Additionally, doesn't it now cost about, $12 for a first-class stamp? But how many of us remember a time when there was no email? And when you wanted to communicate, it was either by phone call. Now, teens, that's when you pick up the phone and you dial a number and you actually talk. Isn't that amazing? You actually could do that. Yeah, exactly. I don't know that I've ever seen my daughter, who's had a phone for like 3 years, ever make a phone call. She texts, she emails, she watches it. Don't pretend like I'm making this up. But you either used a phone or you wrote letters. Now, while letter writing isn't necessarily the dominant practice of many, it still warms my heart that in our schools, there still is some instruction in the language arts classes or English classes in grade school where the little kids are taught to write letters. And I love the fact that little kids still, to a great degree, you know, they write letters. I mean, my daughter, youngest daughter, has a phone, but when she really wants something, she writes it in a letter. Would you like to see some letters from some kids that I found on the internet? You ready for this? Let's look at a few letters here. Here's a letter that a kid wrote to her mom. Dear mom, thank you so much for being my mom. If I had a different mom, I would punch her in the face and go find you. Love, Brooke. All right. Dear Mrs. McMahon, you're a good teacher, but not my most favorite. Okay, that's a good one. Here's a good one to one of the most important heroes in our lifetime, the Tooth Fairy. Dear Tooth Fairy, I lost my tooth on the 23rd of October. Now it's November 12th. I lost my tooth in pizza. I lost both today. You owe me $1. Now, not to be hard, but I need money. Anissa. I mean, now those are, you know, endearing letters, but sometimes letter contains a little bit of complaint, right? So here's one. Mom, Dad, I love you, but you can't cut my hair. If you do, I will never forgive you. I love my hair, and guess you don't love me enough to do what I want for a change. Here's my heart, a broken heart, and here's my bucket of tears. All right. All right, here's the last one, and this is the one that, you know, I find, because this was my game back in the day when I was in grade school, because, you know, you couldn't just go up to a girl and say, hey, do you like me? You had to write him a letter. So here's a letter that a young man writes and says, Dear Ashley, would you please be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. And then P.S., please put yes, no, or maybe. Well, Not to be outdone, Ashley did respond, and she wrote this: I'm sorry, I already have a boyfriend, Kyle, last name, but when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S., that will probably be in a month or two. Those were the days when we wrote letters. Now, from Romans to Revelation, we find the corpus of the New Testament letters. The majority of these letters were written by the Apostle Paul, and any Bible reader are familiar with Romans and Corinthians and Colossians. But what about the letters not written by Paul, like Peter and James and Revelation? And how about those letters that seem to rarely be mentioned, and due to their size, they often get overlooked? I'm talking about 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Philemon. Over the next several weeks, I want us to explore these small letters. In doing so, I hope we can gain a greater appreciation regarding the role of letter writing and how it played a prominent role in the first century church. And perhaps there is a message for us all to gain from these oft-neglected texts. You should all have two pieces of paper. If you do not have two pieces of paper like this, again, maybe you came in late, just raise your hand and Lewis will come and bless you with two pieces of paper and a white envelope. On one of those pieces of paper, you have the entire text of 2 John, which kind of is cool that I can put a whole book on one sheet of half paper. The other one is blank, and we'll talk about that later. But for now, I simply want us to read this letter. I just want to give us about 3 or 4 minutes, and I just want you to engage with the text of 2 John. So go ahead and read this letter. I often ask this question in small group guides after the reading of the text. What sticks out to you? What sticks out to you in that reading? If you've read it before, what do you see that you didn't see before? It's a short text, and so it might be a little easier for you to pick out something that just is, even as you were reading, you may have found yourself stumbling upon it and rereading it. That's not a mistake. When you're reading a text and that happens, don't be so quick to move on. You know, maybe God is intentionally giving you a moment of pause somewhere to wrestle with that or to work with that text, or maybe that short text is calling you to be something or calling you to do something. An additional question to consider, and a question that I'll ask as we go through these letters. I think sometimes we take for granted that these churches would receive these letters, and we often think that one church had letters from the other churches. You have to realize that sending a letter in ancient societies wasn't a matter of just putting a stamp on a piece of letter and dropping it in the mail and it gets there in 2 or 3 days. When you sent a letter of correspondence, you had to make sure that whoever was carrying that letter was trustworthy, that it was someone who was going to be able to get that letter there, who was going to survive getting robbed or you know, attacked on their journey. That's why a lot of letters went through military, because they knew that was a sure way that something was going to get to another place. And so it's probably safe to say that many of the letters that were written in the ancient societies were probably lost. We have 27 books in the New Testament. There's no telling how many letters that were written between prominent Christian leaders and the Apostle Paul and others, and even Paul even mentions some other letters that he wrote. But you need to understand that you know, hey, the church in Colossae didn't necessarily see the letter to the Romans. And so the things that we grasp from the book of Romans and understand, you know, things that Romans writes about, that's not necessarily something that the church in Colossae or the church that received this letter, the community of 2 John, that they would have received. In fact, it may be even safe to say that for some of these communities, these letters were the only thing that they ever got from a prominent Christian leader. And so a question that I would ask you to consider as you engage with these letters is, what if this is the only letter that you ever received? What would you know about the Christian faith? What would you know about Christian community? What would we know? What if our Bibles only contained 2 John, the Old Testament and 2 John? What would our church look like? Who wrote this letter? Who's the audience? Those are applicable questions to ask when you're working with a letter. You want to construct the occasion and the setting, and knowing that Paul writes a letter kind of helps us figure out some things, and knowing that the audience is Ephesus, that helps us pick up some things. But here we find in this letter of the Second John, and it's same as the deal with First John and Third John and several of the letters, we just simply don't have the name of the author. All we have is the elder. That could have been a ton of people. Now, some people have compared this text with 1 John and the Gospel of John, and many early Christian leaders attributed to the Apostle John, but there were an equal number of people who attributed to another John called John the Elder or Elder John. They're two different people. We just simply don't know exactly who wrote it. And then in terms of audience, we don't know who the audience is. All we see is to the elect lady. Now, most would say that the elect lady is a metaphor for the church. Some say it's an individual. Some say it's a proper name. We don't know. I tend to think that it was a metaphor for the church body. But we don't know anything beyond that. Where is this church located? What is it made up of? When did it start? We just simply don't know. And so in trying to understand these letters, these questions are important. We want, again, to construct occasions and settings that took place originally, because before we can understand what it's saying to us, we need to understand what it was saying to them back then. But this letter is just too short. We just don't have enough to get us to those conclusions. It's brief, and the author is anonymous. This is one of the reasons it's often neglected. Commentaries on 2 and 3 John are few and far in between. They're usually connected with the commentary on 1 John, which might be that big, but then the commentary on 2 John is like 3 pages. Nonetheless, something is going on, and something had to be written. Because we know nothing about the church and are unsure of the author, we only have these few lines to deduce the occasion. From what we can tell from the text, this is a letter that the writer was writing to a church in the NIV, continue in the NRSV, the version that you have in your hands, to abide in a faithful pursuit in the grace and mercy and love of God and with one another. Hence, exploding off the page, at least for me, are verses 4-6. That's not on the screen, I don't believe, but it says, I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in it. This phrase is a passage that prompts many to think that this was the Apostle John, or possibly one of his early apostles, who may have been reflecting on an encounter they had with Jesus and the other apostles just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. This is where Jesus said the following, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. For the author, the encouragement to abide in the commands to love serves as the ultimate vaccine to prevent the disease of false teaching that was spreading and beginning to permeate in Christian communities. The teaching had to do with the denial of Jesus. And he may have been referring to a group known as the Gnostics. These were individuals who placed a high emphasis on the quest for knowledge. They also had skewed views on Jesus, believing, for instance, that flesh and spirit could not coexist together. This led to the denial of Jesus as deity or God in flesh. Apparently, these detractors agitated the early Christian community. So the writer of this letter is encouraging the group to stay focused and to not become agitated by this false teaching or this quest for knowledge. You see, at the heart of Gnosticism is self-interest and self-fulfilling activity. In other words, it's about numero uno. It's about me. As such, the writer of this short letter is appealing to the group to continue to walk in the way of the commandment that they received from the beginning. And that commandment was given in a setting of community. And that commandment was given to ensure that community would continue to exist and continue to flourish. Love one another. Into this command, the writer of this letter encourages that group to abide. To abide in that love, be fueled by that love, operate in that love, do ministry in that love, worship in that love, talk to each other in that love, discuss issues in that love, maintain fellowship in that love. This letter was written to continue this idea of corporate and communal and community and relationship. Don't be agitated by the quest for knowledge or honor or high standing or self-interest. It will destroy you. It will drive you crazy. And know this, that those who live in this type of agitation, and the author doesn't mince words, will certainly live in an inescapable place of destruction. And I know when we read words like that, we tend to think afterlife, but I would suggest that the type of destruction that people live in when they become so agitated and so affixed on achieving, you know, high authority and high knowledge and just being driven by that, is that they live in this just period and a season of just destruction, because it's never enough. It's never enough knowledge. I can't convince enough people. And as such, you have these false teachers going around in Christian communities trying to get more and more and more people to agitate them, to say, you know, this quest for knowledge that I'm on, you need to get on this train. And that's why the writer says, have nothing to do with them. They'll drive you crazy. Don't be agitated with that quest, but abide in a deep love instigated by God and intended to be permeated throughout the Jesus community. Here's about a 1-minute video that kind of just reminds us a lot of what the letters are about. We make the letters about so much. In fact, our Christian communities, if we didn't have the letters, we probably wouldn't fight as much. But when you think about it, when you think about our arguments, when you think about what we just get carried away with, it's these issues in the letters that often aren't the true message of the letters. Really, the true message of the letters, and a lot of times, it's about one another. Here's a 1-minute reminder.
What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart? An act of service? a force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us accountable. Love means carrying each other's burdens, admonishing and instructing, showing compassion and feeling it too, spurring one another to good deeds, confessing and forgiving, building and maintaining trust, being of one mind no matter our differences. Love means accepting others for who they are and allowing ourselves to be changed in the process. So love holds us together, grafted by faith into the one true Christ, whose example compels us to love one another.
You know, it's just a reminder. I think sometimes we forget that perhaps the reason that we are in a Christian community, just as individuals, it is not because like one day we were walking and we tripped over something and said, oh, look, I'm in church. No, perhaps one of the reasons that we are here, probably the reason that we are here, is because, number one, there's a God who loves us. And number two, there's someone who is loved by God who loved us enough to say, hey, let me share something with you. For many of us, that love came from our parents. And for some of us, it came through siblings. Or for some of us, it came through spouses. For others, it may have come through a coworker or a good friend. Someone who loved God and came out of a community of loved and dare shared that love with you. You have a blank piece of paper that I have provided for you and an envelope. I want to invite you to do something. This is my gift to you. I bought this paper and I bought you this envelope. I would have bought stamps, but I'm not trying to go into debt to get you to mail a letter. So you have to go buy your own stamp. But what I want you to do with this piece of paper, I want you to think of someone who in your lifetime has showed you love. And I just want you to write them a short note. I don't want you to affix it to any holiday. I don't want you to, this doesn't replace your Mother's Day cards you're gonna send out this week, okay? I want you to think of someone, and I don't want you to write it down. Khaki, don't write it down and then take a picture of it and then text it to the person. Like, don't do that. I want you to take ink, I want you to take a pen, and I want you to write a short letter to someone that has shown love to you, and just fold it up, put it in the envelope, go put your $3 stamp on it, and mail it to that person. Maybe a reclaiming of letter writing is something that will help us as a Jesus community understand the practice of love and hospitality. And more than that, recently I was reminded through someone sharing this with me in another conversation that sometimes we go years and years and years without telling the people who mean something to us, who have shown love to us. We go years without telling them, and then we lose that opportunity. And we're kicking ourselves saying, oh, I wish I would have, I wish I would have. So perhaps this may be the antidote I should have. Use this, y'all. Write a letter and mail it to somebody. Something that kind of just hit me as I read 2 John. But then the second thing, or the other thing that hits me from 2 John, and we'll close with this, is there's so much for us to be consumed with. There's so much. In the Jesus community, I use that term intentionally because we are a community of Jesus followers. In the Jesus community, there is so much for us to be consumed with, that often it's just appropriate that we go back to the beginning. And that's what 2 John does. So I know these people are among you, and I know what they're saying. I know that they're dissing me, they're dissing teaching, they're dissing Jesus, they're doing all that. I know what they're doing. So this is, first of all, I'm really pleased to hear that most of you, all you're continuing to walk in grace and mercy and truth. But having said that, I want you to go back to the beginning, and I want you to abide or continue in that new commandment. Love one another. Perhaps the community that received this letter was what they call a Johannine community. That is, it's a community that has been influenced by the writings of the Gospel of John and perhaps the first John epistle. And perhaps in their collective memory is this ministry of Jesus, where he says, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, and people will know that you are Jesus' followers. They'll know that you're my followers, not by your attention to detail and doctrine, not by the way you worship, not by the way you hold to this doctrine or that doctrine. The way that the people are really going to know that you're my disciples is by your love for one another. And perhaps in their collected memory, they recall Jesus talking about a tree and a vine, and Jesus saying, abide in me. And abiding in me means really abiding in the love that I have shared with you, which is a love of sacrifice. It's a love of other interest, not self-interest. So I know you're being agitated by a lot of things, church. I know you're being agitated by what's going on at your jobs. I know you're being agitated about what's going on in your homes. I know you're being agitated about what's going on here at church. So everyone, let's go back to the beginning. As Jesus was giving out bread, or perhaps while he was washing the dust off of one of his apostles' feet, he says, look, I'm giving you a new command. This new command is going to revolutionize the world. Love each other. Like, love each other. Just love each other. And love each other. I know you're here, and I know you're here. But love each other. I know you're here, and you're here. Love each other. I know you're a Buckeye and you're a Wolverine. Try to love each other. This sermon is about 2 John, but I can't help but go to Acts for just a second. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where the text says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. It's one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. Why? Because of what's written before it. What's written before it is a description of all the people that made up that church. There were Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles. There were Jews. There were new Christians. There were old Christians. There were men. There were women. And the outside community saw this and said, what is going on here? It's believed that the word Christian was not originally a term of endearment. It was a derogatory term. So when people ask the question, what do you make of all these people serving together, selling their stuff and giving it out to each other and helping each other out and doing, I hear them talking about love and feasting and all this stuff together. What are they? Well, those are Christ followers, Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't it interesting that the first place that they were designated Christians was at a multicultural, multi-ethnic, probably a multi-theological center? That's where they were called Christians. Perhaps because Jesus said, hey, they'll know you're my followers by your love for one another. So I wonder what communicates to Reynoldsburg that we are Jesus' followers. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, and thank you for your message to us to receive your love for us and to display love for one another. God, in all that we do, I pray that the Spirit of Jesus would dictate all. And Father, no matter where we're at and being agitated by so many things, I pray that we would follow the appeal to go back to the beginning and love each other. Father, may we abide in that love, a love of other interests and not self-interest. God, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The best way to be spurred on to love one another is to soak in and to lean in to God's love. As we sing this song, I want to invite you to lean into God's love. I mean, really soak it in. I mean, really embrace what God is calling us into. He is calling you into a love relationship with Him. And out of that love relationship with Him will come forth our love relationship with one another. As we stand and as we sing, if there is something you need to be prayed about, if there's a blockage in your receptivity of God's love, we want to pray for that release. We want to pray for that chain to be broken. So as we stand and sing, if there's something that the church can do for you, a ministry of prayer, a ministry of just presence, a ministry of relationship, we want to provide that for you. If you want to begin this love relationship with God, you've not done that before, you want to become a Jesus follower, we can provide that ministry for you as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.